Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1? And may I say to you one more time, Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Today is you're thinking, is he ever going to get past? Somebody tell him it's not Easter anymore. You understand that as wonderful as Mother's Day is, for long centuries, the church celebrated Easter between Easter Sunday and then for seven Sundays after in what's called Eastertide. And this is the seventh and final Sunday of Eastertide to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So I will say to you one more time, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
We've been looking at some of the episodes that occurred between the time when Jesus rose from the dead and then when he ascended into heaven and left his disciples watching him there in full view of him as he ascended. And the intention of this 40-day period was to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus had indeed literally, physically, bodily risen from the dead. He was not a phantom, a hallucination, a ghost, or a spirit. His repeated appearances, his conversations, and even his confrontations with Thomas, the doubter, and Peter, the denier, were all intended to prove that he had risen from the dead, that he was who he said he was, that he was God in human flesh, and that he had done what he would said he would do, pay for our sins through his suffering on the cross in God's sight. Now, somebody said that in the resurrection of Jesus, God the Father stamped paid in full on the sin debt that we owed him. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ. But did you know that there are other ancient documents that completely undermine the story of Jesus as we know it? A few years ago, National Geographic held a major press conference to announce the discovery of an ancient document called the Gospel of Judas. Maybe you remember this hoopla. And they called it, quote, a newly revealed ancient Christian text. Their words, not mine. They said it contained the stunning revelation that Judas didn't betray Jesus, but that he was acting on Jesus' instructions when he turned Jesus over to the Jewish authorities so that they could put him to death. Jesus, in this so-called gospel, told Judas this was so that the Christ spirit could be freed from the body of Jesus. And it makes you wonder why he just didn't hand Judas a stick and say, here, hit me with this. Now, just a handful of years ago, there was even more hoopla about the gospel of Judas, and they had determined by looking at it that it was not a forgery, because sometimes they find these things are forgeries. They said through careful analysis of the ink, it revealed that this was indeed a document that dated back to ancient times. And I want you to know they are right. It dates all the way back to the late 2nd and early 3rd century A.D., about 150 to 200 years after Jesus went to the cross, after the time of Jesus and his apostles. So it wasn't really written by Judas. It's what the scholars like to call a pseudepigrapha. That's a fancy word for saying it's a lie. Judas didn't write it. It was written by a heretical group called the Gnostics. They actually were in existence in some form before that Jesus came along. When Jesus came along and then his good news exploded all over the Roman Empire, they sort of co-opted Jesus and wrote him into their texts so that they could promote their own strange beliefs. And even though we didn't have a manuscript of the gospel according to Judas until about 2006, this wasn't a surprise to the church. In the year 180 AD, Bishop Irenaeus wrote a letter to the churches exposing the gospel of Judas as fraudulent. And he quoted from it. And all this nonsense that Jesus was supposed to have asked Judas to betray him and all of that. It was always fraudulent. It never dated back to the time of the apostles. And I want you to know that the real hidden message behind the Gospel of Judas and any of the other so-called Gospels that are not in our New Testament. The real meaning is that it drains all of the meaning out of the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross. The entire Bible points to the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. His death was for our benefit, that we might come to God and know our sins are forgiven and know that we are His children. It also rewrites the story of Judas to make him a hero, when in fact the Bible portrays Judas as a tragedy. Now, in the aftermath of Jesus ascending up into heaven in full view of His disciples, while the disciples were doing just what Jesus said, there's a novel idea. And they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit as Jesus had told them to do. In the interim, about a 10-day period, among other things, along with their praying and being together, the disciples had to deal with the tragic vacancy left by Judas' betrayal. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to actually begin in about verse 15. The Apostle Peter begins to speak about Judas. And Judas' life is a warning to everyone today. First of all, because Judas really didn't hear what was spoken. In verse 15, the Bible says, "In those days, after Jesus ascended and before the Holy Spirit came, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers," and then there's a parenthesis, "the company of persons was in all about 120. It was important enough for somebody to want to write it down. It was important enough for the Holy Spirit to prompt someone to make a record of it. And do you know why 120 is important? Because one person is important. Do you know why we go to all of the trouble for things like block parties and all of the work and all of the sweat and all of the preparation and all of the headache? Do you know why? Because one person is important. And when we get to the point where we say, 'Oh God, bless us for no more, bar the door,' it really is time to bar the door. Numbers are important because one is important. And this is what Peter said in verse 16. "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Judas' life is a warning to us all, first of all, because he really didn't hear what was spoken. Now, there's two things from this verse 16. One is a subtext, and the other is plainly there in the text. And the subtext is just staring us right in the face. It's staring us right in the face from the four Gospels. The subtext is that Judas had spent 3 years listening to Jesus, but he obviously didn't hear him. He'd spent 3 years listening to the Son of God preach and teach and talk. He heard, but he didn't listen. Jesus, in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, quotes Isaiah and explaining why he spoke in parables. He says, "It's so that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear, lest having seen with their eyes and heard with their ears, they might perceive." There are those who can hear, but they're not listening. That's the subtext. Judas heard Jesus for 3 years, but he wasn't listening. Are you listening to Jesus? But what's right here plainly in the text is that God's Holy Spirit speaks now through the Scriptures. When Peter said, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas," and he's going to quote from the book of Psalms in just a few moments. And so the Holy Spirit speaking through the book of Psalms, the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, God is speaking now through the Scriptures. Are you listening? Do you have ears to hear? The opening chapters of Revelation, the risen Lord Jesus again and again says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have ears to hear? One of my favorite Peanuts cartoons shows Charlie Brown and Lucy leaning on the brick wall side by side. And Charlie Brown, in a moment of vulnerability, says to Lucy, "I feel like no one ever listens to me." And after a moment, Lucy said, "We had spaghetti at our house 3 times this month." You ever feel like that? Are we really hearing what Jesus is saying? Do we really understand who Jesus was? Do you hear what he said when he looked at people and said, "Your sins are forgiven"? Who did he think he was? This is his enemy's response. Who can say that but God alone? And they were right. Did you hear Jesus when he was asked just before he was turned over to be crucified, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And in Mark's gospel, his response was, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming, seated at the right hand of power, and coming in clouds of glory." Are you hearing the Lord Jesus? Do you hear the Lord Jesus when he answered some people who were asking him about a disaster that had occurred? And he said, "You think these were sinners more than all the others?" He said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And he said it again in a few moments, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Are you hearing the Lord Jesus? Judas didn't hear Jesus. He listened to him for 3 years, but he really didn't hear what was spoken. And then Judas wasn't really what he seemed. Look at verse 17. Peter said, "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Do you get that? He was one of the apostles. He was one of those who went out in Jesus' name. Presumably he preached. Presumably maybe he even worked miracles. He was numbered among the 12. Do you understand that it is not enough to be part of a congregation? Do you understand it is not enough to do good things in Jesus' name? That's not enough. First time this happened in my ministry that I remember, I was pastoring a church outside of Bedford. And from time to time, we would see an obituary in the Bedford newspaper. People would look at it and read it and sort of laugh and shrug their shoulders because the person who died would be listed as a member of our church. And they'd ask some of the oldest ones there, "Do you know who this was?" And they'd shrug and say, "No, we've never heard of this person before." And they commented to me, "This happens from time to time," says, "there always seems to be somebody dying who was a member in fine standing of our church, and none of us knew who it was." Some people treat church membership like high school students treat extracurricular activities in clubs. It's just one more credential to list after your name in the yearbook. He was numbered among us. It's not enough just to be part of a congregation, even a worshiping congregation. You need Jesus. It's not enough to take a part in the ministry. I can't help but think of our dear friend, Dr. John Iliff, many years in heaven now. And I remember him telling me, and I was just stunned. He said, "I was in the ministry for 20 years before I came to faith in Jesus Christ." And he said, "I want to spend the rest of my life making sure people understand it's not the church, it's not doing good things, it's not being part of a congregation. You need Jesus." So Jesus, he wasn't what he seemed. Then verse 18, the last part of this verse is kind of ugly. I'll just give you a warning about that. Judas' life is a warning to us because he wasn't happy with what he got. Verse 18, "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. An alternate translation, sometimes you can take the Greek letters, and they, depending on what vowels you put in, it could mean something just a little different. It had to do with him swelling up. He said, I thought he hung himself. The idea seems to be that he did. And either he stayed there so long when they took him down, he fell, and then this verse played out. Or maybe the rope broke. It's just an ugly thing, isn't it? But back up to the first part of the verse. Now, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. People try to reinterpret Judas as a hero. You know, the Bible tells us plainly Judas was a thief. When Mary, the mother of Lazarus, took a pound of spikenard, expensive ointment, it probably would have cost hundreds of dollars, like buying a very expensive bottle of perfume in our day. And she took it and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, and then began to wipe and dry his feet with her hair. And Judas spoke up, why this waste? Why wasn't this sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? And the Bible says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, he held the bag. That is, he was their treasurer, and he helped himself to what was in it. When he went to betray Jesus, his question to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin council, was, what will you give me if I betray him to you? Well, they agreed for 30 pieces of silver. He was greedy. He was a thief. He got a lot of money for betraying Jesus, but somehow it didn't make him happy. Later he went back and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. And he said, you see to it. We don't want your money. And he threw it at their feet. They apparently took it and bought a field with it. And that field was associated with Judas. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Twice the book of Proverbs tells that to us, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. It seems right at the time. I want more money. I've been trying to learn to swim. I remembered Mark Spitz back from when I was in high school. Remember Mark Spitz with his mustache and standing there and with the 7 gold medals across his chest? Not long after he won all those gold medals at the Olympics, he went into business, and I guess he did very well for himself. And I remember a quote from him. He said, I have found that gold is king, and the man who has it is too. But how many celebrities have gotten all of the wealth and the fame they ever dreamed of, only to be profoundly unhappy with it all? Forget celebrities. How many people, maybe even sitting in this room right here, you've gotten what you worked for all of your life, and it didn't make you happy? My own mother and father, after they built the house that I spent my teen years in, they reached a point. I was away at college, and both of my younger brothers were deathly ill in 2 separate hospitals, and both of them not expected to live. And my mother told me we came back to that house that we had worked for so many years. We had poured our lives and our money into, and we thought we had everything we wanted. And she said, all of a sudden, it meant less than nothing to us. She said, that's when we got down on our knees. And she said, God, we don't want you to take our boys, but if that's what you have to do, your will be done. And I'm so grateful that he didn't. Judas wasn't happy with what he got. But Judas couldn't erase what he'd done. Look in verse 19. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Peter said, so that the field was called in their own language a keldama, that is, field of blood. This is an ugly episode. They didn't have newspapers or newscasts in those days, but the word would have spread around Jerusalem. Judas' shame was both local and immediate. People in Jerusalem knew what happened, knew what he'd done, knew where he died, and what ugly end he came to. His shame was local and immediate, but it was also global and lasting. Proverbs 10:7 says, the name of the wicked will rot. And I suppose through 20 centuries, until the Beatles came out with Hey Jude, Nobody named their sons Judas. Before this, there was a national hero in Israel named Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer. He had stood up against Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria. He was sort of a George Washington figure, and so there were lots of little Jewish boys named Judas until Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And every single time Judas' name is mentioned in the New Testament, he is identified as the one who betrayed Jesus. I have a love-hate relationship with computers, like that one over there. But I have found that when I'm working on a Word document or when I'm working on a PowerPoint presentation, that when I make a mistake, I love that little undo button, that little backwards arrow up in the corner. That saves so much time. Oh, but there is no undo button in life. Some decisions you can't do over. And especially with what will you decide to do with Jesus Christ? You reach a point, you can't undo what you've done. Judas couldn't erase what he'd done. And then he couldn't keep what he had. Look at verse 20. Peter finally gets to his quote from the Psalms. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Judas couldn't keep what he had. His place among Jesus' followers and his part in Jesus' work was given to someone else. Because of his own choice, God passed him by, left him behind, and God's work went on without him. Long before our own son was fascinated by it when he was little, I can remember my father coming in, especially after we got color television. Remember that? Great big old wooden thing with round screen. And he'd say, hey, Dave, The Wizard of Oz is on tonight. And I remember as a little kid sitting there on the floor watching that. And may I just say to you, the flying monkeys just scared the bejeebers out of me. I think I was scared of them worse than the Wicked Witch. But that part when the Wicked Witch has Dorothy in her castle and she takes that hourglass and turns it over and says, 1 hour, I'll be back in 1 hour and then you will die. And I remember looking at the sand of that and just feeling very anxious about that as a young child. What would it be like to see an hourglass like that and the sand falling so fast? And knowing that when it's up, you will die. You understand that we each have an hourglass. The sands of our lives are running out. The Bible says it is appointed unto men, unto human beings, unto people once to die. After this, the judgment. But here's the good news. Because Christ died for our sins, if we come to Him, do you know what he said about standing before God? Does that ever intimidate you, the idea of dying and standing before God? Do you want to turn away from that? Why? Because you feel condemned. But Jesus said, amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. You want to know that when you stand before God, you won't come into judgment. Come to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Jesus said he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Judas couldn't keep what he had. But really, the only difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter wept bitterly and repented and turned to Jesus. And Judas just turned away. Some things you can't undo. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, our Father, we come now to this time. Father, what would it have been like in our Lord Jesus' life to think of the tender love of his own mother on the one hand, and the bitter betrayal of the only one in the Bible that he ever called friend. And yet that friend betrayed him. But, oh Lord Jesus, what you did for us on the cross, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through the Scriptures, that the seed of your word would be sown in our hearts, that the enemy would not steal it away, that it wouldn't be choked off by the cares of this world, that we wouldn't make a shallow but unreal commitment, but that the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for us, rose again. And because of this, Lord, so many of our mothers sang to us of these things and taught us about these things and read us scriptures about these things. So many of our mothers are with you now in heaven. Father, help us to understand these things are not a game. Life is not a game. We don't get do-overs. It's not just about seeing our mothers again. It's about standing before you and knowing that we are not condemned because Jesus took our condemnation for us. There is someone here who has never put their faith and trust in you. We pray that this morning would be the time they would do that. For the rest of us, oh Father, let us be grateful for our mothers and for every other person in our life that has nudged us toward Jesus. And oh God, let us take our place alongside of them in nudging others to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.